Please take your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Continuing to preach through the tabernacle, we have entered into the gate, come to the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made, and for us that represents Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. We've come to the laver, the brazen laver, where we wash. For the believer, that's that daily confession of sins that we struggle with and battle with every single day of our lives. We've come into the holy place, and we've talked about the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the lampstand. Last week, we looked at the veil that divided the holy place from the holy of holies, the holiest of all. And this morning, we make our way into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could enter one time a year. Not just any priest, but the high priest. And so we're making our way in, and we're going to look at the Ark of the Covenant. And I had this set up as one message, but I realized it was going to be a very long message. And I'm going to break it down into two smaller messages, because there's an awful lot here. I'm going to try and take my time so we can catch the importance of what God's Word is teaching us here. So when we think of the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to turn, you're in Exodus 25, look at verses 10 through 22. Exodus 25, verses 10 through 22. They shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it. You shall make a gold molding around it. You shall cast 4 rings for it and fasten them on its 4 feet. And 2 rings shall be on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be removed from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of 1 piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I shall give you. There I will meet with you. From above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So let's get right into our outline this morning. Number 1, we think about the preparation of the ark. The preparation of the ark. The directions are given for us there in verses 10 through 15. And the ark, this chest, was to be 3 feet 9 inches long. Okay, when I had the best of intentions this week, I've got an old locker down in the basement. I thought, oh, it's going to be perfect size. I went down and measured it. Nope, not good enough. So I was going to make something out of cardboard. My creativity skills are close to non-existent. So that didn't happen. Where's Ron? Is Ron in here this morning? Ron, I went out and looked at your ark. Not quite the right dimensions. But I was very impressed when I opened up the top and I saw the Ten Commandments in there, and I saw that, we'll get into that in a minute. All right, picture, because a lot of the times I think when we think of the Ark of the Covenant, we think of this huge monstrosity of a piece of furniture. All right, when you look at, and some of you can't see it from where you are, when you look at the communion table, all right, this is about 9 inches longer than the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant is not as long as this. The Ark of the Covenant is 3 feet 9 inches long. It's 2 feet 3 inches high. So you would have to take about 4 inches off the bottom of this. So take 9 inches off the end, lower it about 4 inches, and then you have to come back a little bit. It's not quite wide enough. So imagine a chest. I didn't find anything this size to compare, but I think I could just about squeeze into it. You know, it'd be a tight fit. Okay. All right, it's not real big. It's not as big as we picture. And so why is all of this so crucial? And why is it such a big deal in the Word of God that he gives all these dimensions and that the skilled craftsman, again, had to construct it exactly according to God's prescription and God's design? The key to the whole thing is verse 22, where he says, "There I will meet with you." Because this is signifying the presence of God. He said, "That's where I am going to meet with you." And he said, "That's where I'm going to talk to the high priest, and I'm going to give him all the instructions that he needs to take to the people." He's going to have that direct revelation from God so that he knows exactly what he is to convey to the people as he leaves the Holy of Holies. And so he said, "Make this ark 3 feet 9 inches by 2 feet 3 inches, 2 feet 3 inches. Cover it with gold, pure gold, inside and out." It's completely covered with gold, signifying, again, the presence of God. Now, the top was a slab of solid gold. And know that it was hammered work, just like the lampstand when we went through that and talked about that. And there were two cherubim that were on top. They faced over the ark, and their wings touched. So they basically covered as they're looking down on the ark, and that's where God says, "That is where I will meet with you." Now think about in your outline, letter A, the command for the ark's construction. The command for the ark's construction. There in verse 10, it says, "You shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high. You shall construct of acacia wood." Now, what is happening here? What is God saying? Build an ark. And again, what for? It's because that's where I'm going to meet with you. You realize what he is doing when he's given dimensions, when he's giving all these things? He's saying, this is how the high priest is going to come to me. You make all of this, and then he's going to come in one time a year, and that's where I'm going to meet with him. God is the one who gives directions and reveals how we are to meet with him. Left to our own, mankind in our own reasoning, in our own ability, in our own thought process, we're not going to find God. There's a lot of people say they're looking for God. It's not really true. Turn with me, keep your fingers here, and go to Romans. Start in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And here Paul is quoting from the book of Psalms. In Romans 3, verse 11, he says, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." If we're going to approach a holy God, if we're going to have a desire to meet with God, it's because God has put that desire there. God has started the process. Because mankind left to themselves is not going to look for God. We're not going to desire to meet with God. You know, with all of man's wisdom and logic and understanding that we think we have no idea the folly we have in turning to false gods. Now I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Because Isaiah gives us a little picture of this as well. In Isaiah chapter 44, starts out talking to Jacob. "Now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. The Lord made you and formed you." And then he goes on and he talks about how he has gifted man with abilities. And look at Isaiah chapter 44, verses 14 through 19. He says, "Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, 'Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.' They do not know, nor do they understand. For he has smeared their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire and also baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. That passage basically says, God says, I gave man all this ability, and they've turned this ability into create something to worship rather than me. That's what man does on his own. Man doesn't approach a holy God. Man doesn't seek a holy God. Man looks for something to make to worship. That's what the human nature does. That's what happens. So here he gives commands. This is how you are to construct the ark. It's exact dimensions, exact materials. This is what you are to do, and you are to do it exactly as I say, because that's where I'm going to meet with you. God gave instructions in the book of Genesis, in chapter 6, verse 14, for another ark. It says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make the ark with rooms and cover it inside and out with pitch. It's told Noah, go and build the ark, which, according to mankind, was foolishness because it never even rained at that time. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, when we get to the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, he says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, not just the judgment, they never even seen rain, about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so God gives Noah instructions for building the ark. There was one other ark that was constructed in the Word of God, and the word ark isn't used. It's one that the mother of Moses made. But she took that basket so that Moses could be saved from the death penalty, that all those male Israelite children were to be killed. And what did she do with that basket? She covered it inside and outside with pitch. Just like the ark that Noah was instructed to make, just like the ark of the covenant was covered inside and outside with pure gold. It's kind of interesting, and it all ties together. The Hebrew root word for pitch is the same as the Hebrew root for redemption. This, here's the instructions of how you're going to build this ark. Letter B, we see the construction of the ark. The construction of the ark. It was to be made of wood. We've talked about the fact that wood was a significant picture of Christ in his humanity. Isaiah refers to Jesus in Isaiah 53:2 as a root out of dry ground. But there's one thing drastically different about the man, Jesus Christ, who was all God, but all man while he walked on this earth. In Exodus 25:11, overlay it with pure gold. Pure gold signifying the deity of Jesus Christ. He was a man in every sense of the word, except he didn't sin. He was perfect. And it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul describes him as God manifest in the flesh. So the wood speaks of his humanity, and the gold speaks of his deity. We talked about the fact that the wood furniture outside of the tabernacle was covered with bronze, covered with brass, a picture or symbol of judgment. In the Holy of Holies, or in the holy place as well, the wood was covered with gold, speaking of the deity of Jesus Christ. And in fact, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, talks about the glories to follow. So it was also a picture of those glories to follow. And then notice in verse 11, shall make a gold molding around it. If you have the King James, it says a crown of gold around it. Many of you, when you go home, you may go into your house and you'll look around near your ceiling, you'll see crown molding. Right? It's significant in the fact that this crown of gold, because one day Jesus Christ is going to wear that crown of gold, and he's going to be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will have his rightful place on the throne. He will rightfully be worshipped, and every knee will bow. Letter C, let's talk about the carrying of the ark. Verse 14, says, you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. All right, the ark was to be carried by Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. And that was significant because everywhere they went, the articles went with them. And they would be covered so that the people as they're traveling could not see the Ark of the Covenant. They couldn't see all the articles. They'd be covered with some sort of linen. And Deuteronomy and Numbers and some of those books talk about all these things. We don't have time to go into all that. But as they were going and traveling, and imagine this. If you were part of the procession, because as Israel's traveling, this is a very lengthy procession of people. You know, this was not just a couple hundred yards. We're talking miles and miles and miles of a string of people. And I can picture me being in that group of people, traveling along. And let's say my daughter's a little bit older, 14, 15. And because I can be not quite settled sometimes and I want to be reassured, maybe we've been traveling a couple days, I can just picture myself saying, hey, Al, I want you to run up. You make sure the ark's still there. She runs a mile ahead and waits beside the road until we catch up. Yeah, Dad, it's right up there, about a mile ahead. Good. God's still with us. Presence of God. And they were very much aware of the fact that God was going with them. Today, you and I as believers, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you're a child of God. You're part of the family of God, but we are pilgrims. We're traveling in this wilderness called the earth. And we are assured that the presence of God is going with us wherever we go. The Bible tells us as children of God that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 15, it says that the poles were never to be removed. As long as they were journeying, they were never to be removed because they were always ready to go. And they wanted the people to know that God's presence was always going to go with them. When they moved, God was going with them. As long as we are traveling in this world as children of God, God's presence is going with us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Now, if you study the Old Testament and do a little historical background, you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And so they were ecstatic that they'd taken the heart out of Israel. In fact, Eli's daughter-in-law gave birth to a son, and she named him Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. And Israel was discouraged. They were defeated. But God plagued the Philistines so severely because they were in possession of the ark that they gave it back. He said, here, we don't want this thing anymore. And so they gave it back, and it remained in the home of Abinadab and Kiriath-Jearim. And many years later, when David had established his throne in Jerusalem, he placed the ark on an ox-drawn cart and was going to have it taken to Jerusalem against what God said. It was to be carried wherever it went. And so they put it on the ark, and you recall the story that as the ox are going down, it hit a rut or stone or something, and it tipped a little bit. And one of David's men put his hand up to steady it so it didn't fall off. And what happened to him? He died instantly. He was killed. Now, David knew. He wasn't stupid. He knew that he had violated God's law. He knew he had gone against God's instructions on how the ark was to be transported. And so he was afraid to go any farther. And so he had it put in the house of Obed-Edom. It was there for about 3 months. And God blessed Obed-Edom because the ark, again, signified the presence of God. And so reassured, David had the ark carried in by the priest to Jerusalem. And as it makes its way into the city, there's a story of David just in a loincloth dancing in front of the ark. He's overjoyed. He's thrilled that this is coming in. And his first wife, I don't know how you pronounce her name, Michael, however, she got all ticked off and said, you're an idiot. Act like a king. And he said, I will make a fool of myself to honor my God because it's his authority that has put me in the throne. I am king because of him. Everything I have is because of him. I am going to do anything I can to honor him. And as punishment against her judgment, she was childless until she died. The significance of that is, as children of God, wherever I go, I have the Holy Spirit within me. I have the presence of God. I need to be overjoyed that God is with me every single day, all day. And I need to listen when he speaks about where I should go and what I should do. And I need to honor him with the appropriate actions. I'm not saying become a fanatic. I'm not saying become out of control because, you know, chaotic, that's not what God calls us to do. But too often, we don't show any emotion. Years ago, Vance Havner has some great books and quotes, and Vance Havner, yeah, he'd probably still say it if he was alive today. He died in 1986, was born in 1901. The pastor sitting in the pulpit today probably wouldn't say what he said because of our age of political correctness. And so I am not saying this. Vance Havner said this. He writes, "Too many go to the ball games and act like a bunch of Comanche Indians. And then they come to church and they sit like a bunch of wooden Indians." He talks about the fact, he wasn't being disrespectful by any means. He was simply using an illustration that we tend to get caught up in a lot of things. And yet, when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to worshiping him, when it comes to serving him, we just sit there like a bump on a log. We don't listen to the Holy Spirit's leading. We don't pay attention. We don't yield to him. And we don't do anything. Think about number two, the preservation of the articles within the ark. In verse 16, he says, "You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you." And I think it was last week, it might have been a couple weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. Where it says, "The Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant." So this morning we're going to just look at letter A, the law. The law. There was the tables of the law which God gave to Moses on the mountain. Now those first tables were broken. You remember when he came down with the Ten Commandments and he saw the people worshiping a golden calf that they had made, that graven image. And so he threw them down and they were shattered. But then God told Moses in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered." And so these tables were deposited in the ark and they were kept there for years. Now it says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 24, "It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete." So he completes the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament. And then it says that he finished writing the law, and Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you." So then eventually the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, were placed there as well. Whether they were inside or alongside, we're not sure exactly of the wording. Depends on the theologians you listen to. They think of two different things. But two things are learned from this. When we think about the importance of the law being in the Ark of the Covenant, the law was there to remind Israel that they fell short, that they couldn't measure up to God's holy standard. And so they had to be reminded that they were sinners. And so they needed that blood-sprinkled mercy seat, or they would be condemned. Years later, when Josiah was king, and Josiah became king at the age of 8, and after he had reigned, I think it was 18 years, it says, "The law was found in the house of God, and it was read. And the king was convicted, and so were all the people, and they repented, they turned to God, they kept the Passover again, and they saw revival because they were reminded that they were sinners separated from a holy God, that they were falling short of his commands, of what he had done and commanded of them, and so they had to have those sacrifices. So it was a continual reminder that they needed God. They needed the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice for their sins. But the second thing about the law being in the ark is it speaks of Christ. It is a reminder because Jesus could say, as David did in Psalm 40, verse 8, says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Your law is within my heart. How wonderful it is to realize, it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, he tells us he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So he's not saying he's destroying the law. But what that verse means when it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. When God looks at me, Jeff Homan, who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life, when he looks at me, he looks at me and he sees it's as if I have kept the law. Because I'm now in Christ. And everything that Christ accomplishes is credited to me. And so he looks and he says, yep, he did okay. Because he doesn't see me. He sees Christ. Because I am in Christ. A reminder that God is with me wherever I go. We'll pick up there next week. We'll finish looking at the rest of the stuff in the ark and finish up those verses. But this week, my challenge to you is remember, as a child of God, wherever you go, God is with you. Live like it. Live in victory. Live different than the world. Let them see God in you. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for these Old Testament verses that still apply to us and still teach us and still give us instruction. And Lord, I just ask that you will help us this week as we go our separate ways in our workplace, in our home, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. May people see you working in us and living in us because we are different from everybody else. Lord, help us to honor and glorify and lift up your name. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.